Jesus spoke to the multitudes and to his disciples, saying, The scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. Therefore, whatever they tell you to observe, that observe and do, but do not do according to their works, for they say and do not do. For they bind heavy burdens, hard to bear, and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. But all their works they do to be seen by men. They have made their phylacteries broad, enlarged the borders of their garments. They love the best places at feasts, the best seats in the synagogues, greetings in the marketplaces, and to be called by men, Rabbi, Rabbi. But you do not be called Rabbi, for one is your teacher, the Christ, and you are all brethren. Do not call anyone on earth your father, for one is your father, he who is in heaven. And do not be called teachers, for one is your teacher, the Christ. But he who is greatest among you shall be your servant, and whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. We come to this message, examples, good and bad. We consider Matthew chapter 23, verse 1 to verse 12. We know that the Lord Jesus Christ was going to die soon. He had predicted his death. He foretold it. He knew that it was going to happen. But it was all within the Father's plan. Nothing was going to happen earlier or later than has been planned. And on such an important matter as the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, we know that it will happen exactly as planned by God. It will never be a day earlier, it will never be a day later. But we know that events were working towards that time when the Lord will be crucified. Who was the Lord Jesus Christ? We know that he's not an ordinary man. We know that he is the Son of God who has come down to earth to take upon himself perfect human nature. And we know that as God and man, he was going to lay down his life on the cross as a ransom to redeem his people from their sins. You owe people money, you can repay with money. You owe God a debt of sin. You've sinned against him, you deserve to be punished for your sin. And if God were to pour forth his punishment upon us, where would we be? We will all perish in hell. And God knows that none of us is able to save ourselves. So he has sent his only begotten Son to this earth to redeem us from our sins. Christ will die on the cross in order for his people to be spared the punishment they deserve. Yes, Jesus Christ was soon going to die on the cross for that purpose. Jesus Christ, along the way in his ministry, had made this clear. It became clearer and clearer. And those who have been listening carefully would have known that who he was and why he had come. They would have expected him to die soon. For the Lord Jesus Christ, he was entering the city of Jerusalem for the last time. And he knew that soon he will be arrested. The confrontation with the religious leaders was getting more intense. It was getting to the point where public confrontation was a regular thing. And on this particular occasion, with the multitudes before him, the Lord Jesus Christ turned to them, to the multitudes, and warned them against the teaching and behavior of the religious leaders. The Lord did not mince his words. He was directing this instruction to all the hearers, including the disciples. Later on, from verse 13 onwards, he was going to turn directly to the religious leaders and condemn them. And you see here, the Lord did not pull any punches. You know that expression? When you are training in punching, hey, you pull your punches. You don't fully punch because you knock down your friend. He's your friend. You see, you're having a friendly match. That's why we say you pull your punches. In this case, the Lord is not going to pull his punches. He's going to let go his punch all the way to knock down these religious leaders. He was going to really give it to them because they heard the truth and they were still adamant against the truth. They refused to submit themselves to the truth. Instead, they have been plotting against the Lord and they were getting more and more hardened in their hearts. They wanted to destroy the Lord. So now the Lord was speaking to all the hearers in verse 1 to verse 12. He addressed first to the whole crowd. Then he was going to address the disciples. So what are we going to learn from this? We are going to learn that unsaved and saved people are characterized by good and bad examples. Unsaved people will show forth bad examples. We are not to follow such bad examples. We are to follow the good. So the lesson then to all who are serious about spiritual things is follow what is good. Avoid what is wrong. So what are the things that are wrong that must be avoided? The Lord points to the characteristics of the religious leaders and say there are three things about them that you must avoid. You must avoid. You really must avoid these three things seen in the religious leaders. Then you must follow three things instead that I'm teaching you. So let us look first at the bad examples to avoid, verse 1 to verse 7, before we come to the good examples to pursue, verse 8 to verse 12. So let us consider the first thing to avoid in the religious leaders. There were the scribes and the Pharisees. The word Pharisee was a general title referring to this particular group of religious leaders. Scribes were also Pharisees, but scribes were specialists in the law of God. They transcribed the law of God. They interpreted the law of God. Pharisees would just take what had been found by the scribes and then teach God's word to other people. So the scribes and the Pharisees together were gang up to attacked the Lord, to do him harm. And they were pretending to be good, to be civil all the while. But the Lord knew their hearts. The Lord knew, you cannot hide anything from the Lord. And the Lord said that the first thing that you must avoid is to do what they are doing. They teach the word of God and never obey the word of God. Now, when they teach the word of God, since it is the word of God that they teach, you may listen. Because it's God's word that you are listening from them. See, when they read God's word and they explain the meaning, you can listen and learn from the word of God. Insofar as what they are teaching is God's word, you listen. Yeah? You may benefit from what they are teaching. But look, they teach you, but they themselves don't put into practice what they teach. It is that you must avoid. Don't be like them, hearing God's word and then not obeying God's word. So that is the first thing that you must avoid. And you see here that we notice that these Pharisees and scribes, they read God's word, but they never see the true spiritual significance. They stop short. What they say was true, but up to a point only. But they did not follow things all the way through. You consider in chapter 21, remember the chapter divisions are artificial. They are there. They are put there by scholars in order to help us study the Bible. In the original, there's no chapter division. So what happened in chapter 21 actually was at the same time that we are considering there the occasion in chapter 23. They occur at the same time. So what were the things that the Lord said just before he told the hearers the things to avoid and the things to pursue? Look at chapter 21, verse 44. He said to them, you see, that they, starting from verse 43, he said to them, how then does David in the Spirit call him Lord, saying, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. So the Pharisees have been reading this psalm so often, see, and they would correctly say that the Savior who is coming will be a descendant of David. But they saw only superficially that level of what is taught in that passage. But the Lord is going deeper and saying to them, do you not see the spiritual teaching here? That David is calling his descendant, who is going to be the Savior, David is calling him Lord. Although he's the descendant of David, David refers to him as his Lord. So surely this Savior is in some ways higher than David. God is only using David along his his line along his ancestry to bring about the Savior. But this Savior is somehow higher than David, and David has to call him Lord or Adonai, which means he's God. So he's divine. See? So the Lord is saying, it's there in the Word of God, which you have been reading and you have been teaching all this while. But you taught only superficially. You look only at the temporal sense that the Savior would be descended from David. But can you not see that the verse is teaching us something deeper, something spiritual, that David is calling this particular descendant God? So you must therefore understand the Savior who is going to come is in fact God. He's divine. You see, God is going to become man. They fail to see this. You see? So on many occasions, the Pharisees only look at the temporal and superficial level of teaching of Scripture. And the Lord here is trying to say to them, you listen to what they are reading and what they are teaching. To the extent that they are teaching the truth, you can learn something from them and you can accept. But don't do what they have been doing. They teach the Word of God, but they themselves don't obey. They don't follow. When you hear God's Word, you must obey. Don't be like them. See, they claim to believe God's Word, but they don't obey. Don't be like that. So that is point number one. Then point number two, look at verse 4. These people, they multiply laws of their own and burden others with these laws, whereas it did not bother them. You see, many people think that these are the traditions of the Jews, which the Jewish leaders themselves kept. But look at verse 4 very carefully. It is a reference to those rules that they multiply, which they did not have to keep, but others have to keep. So it's not just the traditions, because even the Pharisees kept the traditions of the Jews. So it's something more than the traditions. What are they? They are rules. They are rules which they claim were from God's law. So from God's law, they reason using their own cleverness. They came up with other rules. And these rules burdened other people because it really affected others, but it did not affect the Pharisees much. Take as an example the Sabbath law. In the Old Testament, Moses, in the law of Moses, Moses wrote the first five books of the Bible. So in the books written by Moses in Exodus chapter 20, the Ten Commandments are given. And then in the fourth commandment, we are told, in 1 week there are 7 days. 6 days we labor, which means we work hard. The seventh day we keep it holy unto the Lord. See, no work is to be done. Instead, we do another set of activities. No more the normal work, but a different type of activities, namely to worship God, to honor His name. So therefore, the normal work is to stop. The Pharisees began to work in their mind and come up with their own interpretation. They say, now we must set the limit. If you walk 50 steps or more on the Lord's Day, on the Sabbath day, you see, on the Jewish Sabbath day, you see, not on the Lord's Day, on the Jewish Sabbath day. If you walk 50 steps or more, then you are breaking the Sabbath law. You see? But wait a moment, look. Where does it say that 50 steps or more constitute breaking the law? It just says you stop all normal work and keep the day holy unto the Lord. And we know that the Lord Himself, Jesus Christ Himself, in the Sermon on the Mount, chapter 5 to chapter 7 of Matthew's Gospel, He has already expounded things in detail. He shows that on the Sabbath day, you stop the normal work that you do on other days, except for those works of necessity, works of mercy, works of piety. Okay? So what are works of necessity? You still have to do basic cooking and eat. After eating, you still have to clean up. See, those are basic things you have to do. See? Then there are works of mercy. If your cow, your oxen fall into a drain, you have to lift it up, because otherwise the cow will suffer and then might die in the drain. You see, you have to be merciful to your cow, to your oxen. And similarly, in today's world, if you see a person knocked down from his motorbike on the road, then you have to stop and help him. You don't say, oh, today is the Lord's day, I don't want to help him because that will break the Lord's day. No, it's works of mercy. It has to be done. Then there are works of piety. You have to drive your car to church, for example. So driving is work. On other days you drive. Today also you drive. See? And therefore, we regard that driving as work on other days. But on this Lord's day, you have to go to church to worship God. So it is an act of piety. You're engaging in this work in order to be able to worship God. So generally speaking, we classify the things that can be done as those that are of necessity, mercy, and piety. Otherwise, those are the things that are not necessary, we don't do. For example, going to the restaurant to eat. Now, many churches don't keep the Lord's Day. The moment service is finished, they quickly go to a restaurant nearby and eat there. We don't do that because that's not necessary. Why like treat the Lord's Day like any other normal day? People go to the restaurant every other day, every day. Why do we not keep the Lord's Day and make it special? And why make others work in the restaurant? They have to busy themselves and cook for you. Why can't we just quietly do some basic things among ourselves? See? Then you go to the market to buy your weekly shopping. But why couldn't you do it on Saturday? And leave Sunday, the Lord's Day, free? See? So Christians who have wanted to keep the Lord's Day all through the centuries, they have been doing it that way. We avoid going to the market. We avoid going to the cinema. We avoid going to the market on the Lord's Day. We want to keep it free, to be free from all this hassle about shopping. We want to keep the day free to serve the Lord, to worship Him, to do good works. There are so many things that we want to do in God's name which we couldn't do well on other days. Therefore, one day in a week is set aside specially for that. See? But you see, the Pharisees, they say their Sabbath was on a Saturday. Whereas for Christians, it has been changed to the first day of the week, Sunday, because the Lord was risen on the first day of the week. So Christians keep the Lord's Day on the first day of the week. The Jews were keeping the Lord's Day on the seventh day of the week. So how did the Jews kept the Sabbath? The Pharisees, the scribes, came up with this rule, saying that if you walk 49 steps, then that is not work. That is not breaking the Sabbath. But if you take 50 steps, then you are breaking the Sabbath. Therefore, you walk 49 steps and stop. Then after resting, you can count another 49 steps. Then you count another 49 steps. Then you are not breaking the Sabbath law. But you look at Moses' law again. Where does it say that 50 steps and more, it constitute breaking the law? It's the Pharisees' own invention. It's their own interpretation. They came up with that rule. And who did such rules burden? It's not themselves, because they are based in the temple, they are based in Jerusalem. They did not have to travel, and they burden all the ordinary people. The people have to travel from the villages to the temple to worship, and then they have to count 49 steps, they stop for a while. Then they walk again 49 steps and they stop for a while. They burden the people with so many do's and don'ts. See? So the Lord Jesus Christ said, don't follow their rules. By following such rules, you will never get saved. See, we want to follow God's law in order to please our God. And salvation is found by our obedience to God's law, by coming to faith in Jesus Christ, not by our effort at doing this and doing that. See, and the Pharisees look at God's word and turn everything to human efforts. They look at everything from the point of law. They fail to see the gospel of salvation by grace through faith in Jesus Christ the Savior. They fail to see that. Everything in the Word of God, they turn to make it effort, the effort of man. You must do this in order to be saved. Whereas Jesus Christ is saying, look at the Word of God. They are saying, you can't be saved by your own effort. No amount of good works can change your character, your sinful nature. No amount of good works can make up for your sin against God. You must call upon God for mercy to you. You must trust in His Son, the Savior, that God has provided. And here the Son, the Savior has come. These Pharisees refuse to believe in him. See? So there's a second thing you must avoid. Avoid turning everything into do's and don'ts, which the Pharisees have manufactured. You'll never get saved. And you'll burden yourself only. Then the third thing, the bad examples of the Pharisees. The third thing, they like the praises of men. Look at the way they dress. Poor religious dress, long flowing dress. And they follow literally the Old Testament teaching that God's word must be tied to your forehead and to your arm. You see, but what that meant was that God's word must constantly be on your mind and in everything that you do. But they literally go and take some portion of scriptures, perhaps copy it down on strips of paper and put into a little capsule, and then they tie it on their forehead, then they tie it also on their arm. You see? And they like to parade themselves as being so religious. You see? And then they wear long flowing robes and let people say, oh, you know, religious men. You see? As they walk past others, everyone casts their eyes on them, you see. See, as though they are so special, they take pride in being admired like that. See? And look at how they pray. In Matthew chapter 5, chapter 6, the Lord Jesus Christ already condemned these people as hypocrites. They say long prayers by the streets. He said to let people see, oh, very holy men are praying there. See? Prayer time comes, oh, there they are praying. See? And you see the equivalent in this country. Yeah? They're everywhere. They're Pharisees. See? Only they call themselves by a different name, a different religion. But they're doing that. Parading themselves to be seen. See, by the roadside, they'll bow down. They'll pray. You see? The Pharisees were like that. See? Then the Pharisees like to be called out by the people in front of everyone. In the market places where there are many people. Call, hey, Rabbi! Rabbi! Whoa, they are so very proud, very happy. They like the praises of man. So that is number three. So in summary, three things you must avoid doing that the Pharisees were showing bad examples of. Firstly, they teach God's word but never do it. Don't be like them. As in so far as it is God's word, you may listen and learn from it. But in so far as they teach and never do, don't be like them. Okay? So that's number one. Number one. Number two, see, they multiply rules and regulations of their own to burden other people. They look upon God's word and turn everything into do's and don'ts as though that will save you. Don't follow that. See? And number three, they sought the praises of man. Don't follow them. Don't be like them. These three things you must avoid. Then what must the disciples of Christ do? Verse 8 to verse 12 shows to us three things you must pursue. Firstly, you must pursue the knowledge of Jesus Christ. And this doesn't come across obviously until you look carefully. The Lord is saying, don't simply call others rabbi or teacher, because one only is your teacher. Who is he? Jesus Christ. You are my disciples. I'm therefore your teacher. And since I'm your teacher, you are all brethren. And you know what the disciples of Christ do? They are always seeking to hear the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ. They always gather together to consider the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Christ has died, risen, and gone to heaven. Today, his disciples do the same. We would gather together as brethren in Christ to study God's word, to know Jesus Christ better. See? And the language, and this is where if you consult a good commentary and if you know a little bit of Greek, then all this will come out very clearly. You'll be convinced of this. And the teaching here is that you're constantly getting to know Christ better and better. One illustration is like this. Yeah? I say, here is a friend newly introduced to me. Hello, hello, where are you from? And so we get to know one another. We have a drink together. You see, but we just got to know one another. Are you friends? Yes, now we are friends. We have been introduced. Give us ourselves, say, a couple of years down the line. We interact with one another. We are real friends now. See, anytime I pass by your way, I call out, I I call up and I visit and have a drink with you. Similarly, you do the same. See? Then give ourselves 10 years down the line. Hey, we know one another so well. We have been doing things together and interacted one another with one another so much. Give ourselves 20 years down the line. You discover because of our constant interaction, our regular service in the Lord's work, see, because we worship the same Lord, we do His work together, we have so much interaction, we have prayed together much, we have corresponded much, we have consulted one another much. You see, we do a lot of things together. We are like brothers. See. So anytime now, I can just drop by. You say, come, you see, the room is ready. See? And that should be the way, as we know the Lord better with time. So with time, there should be a growing knowledge of the Lord. And here the knowledge is not intellectual knowledge only. It is not merely facts about Jesus Christ, although it begins with that. But to know Jesus Christ in our relationship is like two persons newly introduced, and 20 years down the line, you discover they are still friends, but they are friends in a much closer way than when they first met. You see that? And so, don't claim that you know Jesus Christ. Yes, you might have come to faith, but as the years go by, does your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ grow ever closer and closer, just like that two friends 20 years down the line and 40 years down the line? Are you now waiting to meet with the Lord Himself in heaven? Are you looking forward to be with Him? You see, as we study God's word together as believers, as fellow brothers in Christ, we are growing to know the Lord. We are knowing not only intellectually accumulating head knowledge. No, rather we come to know better the love of the Lord for us. And we know more of His interaction with us. We see our prayers answered. And we see the reality of the Lord in our life. And just like Daniel's three friends thrown into the fiery furnace, the Lord was standing beside them. It is that type of experience. As we go on in our Christian life, do we come to know the Lord, know Him better and better as the years go by? Jesus Christ is talking about that type of knowledge. We are His brethren. We study His word together with a view of knowing our teacher, our rabbi, better. So that is number one, a growing knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Then secondly, we constantly glorify God, our Father. And again, you must catch the point carefully. The Lord is not saying, don't call anyone Father at all. It is like, you see, when your right eye causes you to sin, dig it out. If your hand causes you to sin, chop it off. You don't take it literalistically like that. See, then you have missed the point altogether. So in this case, if you take it literalistically, not just literally, literalistically, in the wrong way, then you go home, you don't call your father anymore. You don't call him dad. You no more call him pa. You know? Instead, you call him by his name. Or you give him a title, Mr. So-and-so. No, friends, this is not what the Lord means. He's talking more about our attitude of heart. While the Pharisees sought the praise of man, we as disciples don't be too quick and too good at giving praises to man. That is basically the idea. Why do people like that thrive? Why do people like the Pharisees thrive? It's like corruption, you see. You see, there are corrupt people asking for you know, money and things like that. Then people say, but it is you who want to give. Otherwise, these people wouldn't thrive. So it's a both-way thing, see. Now, look at it this way, from this point of view. Here are men who like the praises of others, see, praises for themselves. And here are we, ready to give praises to them. We are apple polishers. We are ready to please people. We are so ready to call all these religious teachers, Father, Pope, and so on. And at that time, the word Father The address Father was reserved for those reverenced, those highly respected teachers. But Jesus Christ is saying, no. Firstly, you have God in heaven who is your Father. When we know Jesus Christ, we know God the Father. Jesus Christ is he's the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through him. And he told Philip and the other disciples, if you have seen me, you have seen the Father. We who know Jesus Christ knows the true God as our Father. That's why Christians, among all the religions in the world, it is the only one that addresses God as Father. We pray by saying, our Father in heaven. We call out to God, Father. You see, God is not just the creator of the human race, but he redeems us from our sins by his Son who died on the cross. Therefore, we have a special relationship with God. We call him Father. We are forgiven our sins. We are adopted as his sons and daughters. No others can call God Father like that. People often treat God as the creator of the human race and therefore Father. They say that God is Father to all and all men are brother. But that is not the case according to the teaching of the Bible. Only those who know Jesus Christ as their Savior know God as Father. Only we who know Christ are forgiven by God and accepted as his children. In that sense, alone, we have God as our Father in heaven. So Jesus Christ is addressing his disciples. You have known me, you therefore know my Father. My Father is therefore your Father. That's why you address God as our Father in heaven. Hallowed be your name. When the Lord taught the disciples how to pray, address God as your Father in heaven. So that is one. And each of us, when we go home, we call our Father at home. We have only one biological father, not two. Each of us have a biological father. Then in the church, perhaps, through the preaching of God's word, you have come to faith and your faith is being built up. Now you refer to the leaders of the church as your spiritual fathers. Now that is good enough. Don't multiply fathers for yourself. Don't be like the Jews who are too quick to give such titles to this man who yearns so much to have such titles given to them. There are people who want and there are people who give. See? So while the Lord said earlier, don't follow the religious leaders in these 3 points, okay? Now, in these 3 points, you must pursue. Number one, see, get to know Jesus Christ more and more with time. Number two, glorify God instead of man. Don't be too quick to give people glory. They look for glory. Don't give it to them. Give only to God. Make sure that you live to God's glory. In all you say and do, whether you eat or drink, do it to the glory of God. The Apostle Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31. So you see here that we must seek to glorify God. Then thirdly, pursue this, have a heart that is low. So that when your heart is low, you will serve others. You will minister to the needs of others. You know, when your heart is lifted up, what happens to you? You see, look at yourself. Look at yourself. You are leaning up and then back. And then look at your nose. It's going higher, you see. And you are looking down at people like that. How are you going to serve people? Instead, you are shaking your legs and say, come and clean my boots. You are asking people to serve you. You wouldn't have the heart to want to serve others. Those whose hearts are high, they will not have the heart to serve others. It's only when your heart is low, then you are willing to serve other people. And when God looks at us like that, he's pleased. He's pleased. Just like John the Baptist, he said, Jesus Christ must increase and I must decrease. And similarly, if we want to know Jesus Christ better and we want to live to God's glory, you discover our hearts will go low. Then we will be more willing to do what others refuse to do. We will be more willing to serve others. We will be more willing to be of service to God and to man. We serve man in the name of our God. We do all things in the name of our Lord. When there is disaster, we go to help.
When there's funds needed, we are tight ourselves, but we come up with whatever funds we can. It's painful sometimes, but we know others need it more. It is more blessed to give than to receive. Not only from the point of money, but from the point of time, from the point of effort, and from the point of our heart, our thoughts. Be with those who are in prison, as though you are in prison with them. You know, we think of them. We pray for them. We think of their family. We think of the needs of the children, and so on. We pray for them. We do what we can for them. You see, only those whose hearts are low will serve others. We are able to minister to the needs of others more the lower our hearts go. And God is pleased with such. God is pleased. And God in due time will raise us to heaven, the highest place ever. Nowhere can be better, nowhere can be higher in life, in this world. See, in heaven, we will be with our Lord. He will exalt us. We will be taken to the highest place, heaven itself, to be with our Lord. See, let others have their own values. But we who follow the Lord Jesus Christ, these are the three things we must pursue. So let us draw to a conclusion. There are bad examples we want to avoid. There are good examples we want to follow. Let us focus just on the good examples. See, because by focusing on these three examples, you discover you naturally will leave behind those three bad examples. So what are they again? First, know the Lord better and better and better. Second, seek to glorify God in all things. Third, have a low heart, as low as you can go. Have a low heart. Humble yourself as low as you can, so that you may be used by God to minister to the needs of others. To the world that is foolishness. To the world that is feeding others. To the world is being a slave to others. But in God's sight, He is pleased with us. He will raise us to the highest place, namely heaven itself, to be with Him. Okay? And in conclusion, let me ask you this. Can you please try and do these three things? Can you? I say you are not able to do it. No natural man is able to do these three things. How can you, who have not known Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, how can you possibly come to know Him better and better? You have first to begin by being a true Christian. You have first to know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. You have first to repent and trust in Christ for salvation. Otherwise, how are you going to grow in knowledge of the Lord? It's impossible. Then how are you going to live more and more to the glory of God? How are you if you are not God's child? If you have never been forgiven your sins? If you are not adopted by Him? What can you do to glorify God? In the first place, you don't belong to Him. You're not His. See? Whatever good things you do are only good in your own sight. But God does not accept what you do as good. You're not glorifying Him. So that is why this second thing cannot be done unless you are a true Christian. And the third point, no natural man can truly humble himself. There are those with principles. There are those who are altruistic in their heart. They like to help other people. They like to be self-sacrificing. But look, see, to how low can they go? There's always a limit. They arrive at a certain limit, they cannot go any lower. Because our sinful self is such, we wouldn't bring ourselves lower than that. There comes a point where we wouldn't go anymore. Just take a quick example. Look, when a disaster strikes, an earthquake strikes, okay? Look at all the NGOs and all the do-gooder association. They will rush in. It will be published in the press. Oh, this actress will contribute how many hundred thousand? This actor will contribute how many hundred thousand? This politician will contribute how many thousand? Then this organization will go in. Oh, television show you what they are doing. But give themselves 1 or 2 months. Go and look. Where are they? They cannot be found there. I tell you, in any situation, it's always the same. Maximum 6 months. See, you hardly find any of them around after 1 year. And who are those who stay back to help those victims? It's the Christians. Really, it's the Christians. We've seen it. In Indonesia, the tsunami. Myanmar, the cyclone. We see earthquake in Nepal. It's still happening. But the earthquake is just reason. Look for the NGOs. Where are they now? Only the Christians are left helping them. See, but they don't need help anymore. How do you know they don't need help anymore? Their loved ones have passed away. Their farms were destroyed. Their hearts were wounded, you know. See, it takes time to recover, you know. You see, now who are ministering to them? It's the Christians. That's why I say, however good your heart may be in the eyes of the world, it will never go beyond a certain limit. Because our sinful self is such that it wouldn't allow us to go lower than that. You are incapable of going any lower unless you are born again. Unless you are a true Christian. So the challenge to you is this. We want to avoid the three bad examples. We want to follow the three good examples. What are they? To know God, the Lord, better and better as the days go by. You have to know Him, to know Him, to know Him better, the better. To glorify God more and more. To go our hearts, to go low, low and low, so that we will be used by the Lord to minister to the needs of others. How can you do that if you are not born again? How can you do that if you are not a Christian? If you are only a Christian in name, you also cannot do that because you are not yet saved. You are not born again of the Spirit. That is why, see, bottom line, you must seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. See, you must come to faith in Jesus Christ. You must be born again of the Spirit. That is why turn to the Lord and plead for mercy from Him. Tell Him, you're so limited, you're so filthy, you're so guilty, you're unable to save yourself. You must come to Jesus Christ, the Savior God has provided. You must begin at the cross of Calvary. The journey has to begin at the foot of the cross. You say, but others are ahead of me, and I've spent so many years, you ask me to start all over, can I not jump a shortcut and join the others? Sorry, friend. There's no way you can shortcut into the kingdom of God. Precisely because you have wasted years, precisely because of all these opportunities given you, you have wasted them. All the more, you must not waste time anymore. Begin at the foot of the cross. Really, you must come there, humbly come to the foot of the cross. Plead mercy from God for all the wasted years, wasted opportunities. All these years when the Word of God has challenged you, and you have procrastinated, you have wasted so much time, you tarry too long in this world. Too long, for too long. Don't waste time anymore. Don't waste opportunity. Come, begin at the foot of the cross. Let tonight be that night. Really. Really. Let tonight. Tonight itself. Come to the foot of the cross. Begin there. Then you will have no reason anymore to regret. At least you have come tonight. You began at the foot of the cross. May God deal mercifully with us all.